All right, now, thank you, Lord. Today I'm going to talk about one of the most profound, powerful teachings of Jesus. Okay? But in order to understand what Jesus was talking and preaching about, there's something that we need to have a background understanding. And that is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The phrase kingdom of God also means kingdom of heaven or kingdom of light. And it appears in the New Testament about 80 times. Most of these references occur in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. While the exact term is not found in the Old Testament, the existence of God's kingdom is expressed. So keep these three things in mind about the kingdom. The kingdom of God can be summarized as the everlasting realm where God is sovereign and Jesus Christ rules forever. The kingdom of God is mentioned more than 80 times, as I said, in the New Testament. The teachings of Jesus Christ revolve around the kingdom of God. And other names in the Bible for the kingdom of God are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of light. Jesus and the kingdom. John the Baptist began his ministry by announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Then Jesus took over. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," according to Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus taught his followers how to enter the kingdom of God. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 13:12. Likewise, Jesus urged his followers to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what was the most powerful, I may repeat words because I just have to do that sometimes. Tongue gets, I don't know what it does, but it does something and the words don't come out just right. So anyway, or they don't sound right to me, one or the other. Anyway, what was the most powerful teaching that Jesus gave? The most powerful teaching that he gave was shocking, and it was counterculture during his time. Who was he talking to? Well, he was talking to the Israelites. And his most powerful teachings you are very familiar with, or you've heard them before, but maybe not in the way I'm going to present it to you today. Okay. Okay, so how can one experience happiness if they're poor in spirit? What is poor in spirit? Poor in spirit is spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. Poverty. What it means, you're lacking something. You're powerless, or you feel powerless, helpless, undeserving. There's a sense of there's nothing I can do. When it comes to heaven, this powerlessness is there's nothing I can do to get myself into heaven. So what am I going to do? Well, what does Jesus say about it? Jesus says to be poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. Does the world say that? Is that the world's view? No. The world says you have to be the strongest, the most put together, and then you might have a good life, you know. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, I'm paraphrasing this time, blessed are those who recognize their desire, their dire need for God. And guess what God will do? God will bring them into his kingdom. So he's saying, once we come to the realization, we need God. I need God. There is nothing I can do on my own. That's an example of being poor in spirit. But God, Jesus said, that's a good thing. Because the kingdom is yours. All right? What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? How patient are you? I mean, I'm smiling because sometimes, you know, I just get like I don't want to wait. God, you know, like now. Let it happen now. Let it be now. Let this whatever, let it change now, God. But Jesus taught, and I said taught, that's past, but it still stands even today. Wait upon him. How is this waiting expressed? It's expressed like this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus isn't talking about mourning, the mourning of a lost one. He's not talking about that kind of mourning. Again, he's referring to a grieving over the fact when we realize that we have sinned, or we're sinners, or we're in a state where we need a Savior. That's the kind of mourning he's talking about. And he says, Jesus says, once you're in that state, you will find what you long for. So let me repeat it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, for God will forgive them and restore them to the life he intended them to have. Yay! I like that. Okay? What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you. Gentleness. Sometimes, I mean, in the world, having a gentle spirit about you, people might think that's a sign of weakness, or, you know, you just, I don't know, a pushover or something, I don't know. That's not, think about Jesus. Was he a pushover? Oh, I don't think so. Yet, Jesus was gentle. Another word for gentleness is meek. Meek does not mean being weak. We often hear the expression, meek is strength under control. So, similar to the poor, the meek are those who submit to God's authority and make him Lord. The meek are imitators of Jesus Christ, who exemplified or showed gentleness or self-control. Meek doesn't mean weak. The world may think or say that, but meek is strength or self-control. He's calling us not to throw our weight around to get what we want. We are heirs to the kingdom. So, that's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Oh, wow. What an inheritance. You know, think about that. Just think about it. I don't know about you, but it just kind of like blew my mind. What? Inherit the earth. But that's what he says. Blessed or happy are those who submit to God as Lord, for they will inherit everything that he possesses. That's what that means. Moving on. How enriched are you when you crave righteousness? All right, now, what does that mean, righteousness? Let me put it like this. Blessed are those who are desperate to do the will of God. Now, how are you blessed if you want to do the will of God? They will long for nothing. This is blowing my mind. They will long for nothing. Nothing. It reads like this in the scripture. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's Matthew 5, verse 6. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is like, picture an animal in the desert. And the animal is hungry and thirsty, because without food and water, they will die. If you read in David, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, David isn't painting a picture of a Bambi calmly drinking out of a quiet stream. David was describing an animal desperately crawling through the desert looking for water so that it could survive. Jesus is referring to the same kind of hunger and thirst. It's a desperate, if I don't get this, I will die kind of craving for God. If I don't seek him, if I don't go after him, if I don't pursue him, He's always pursuing us, but there's a time when we have to go after him. Jesus is saying, blessed are those that are so desperate to do the will of God that it's the only thing of importance in their life. And if they have this kind of desperation, guess what? They will be filled. Their thirst will be quenched and their hunger satisfied. Not bad. Moving on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall, you know this, receive mercy. How blessed are you when you demonstrate tender mercy? Tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. Now, what I'm about to say, I have been guilty of this. We often have a double standard when it comes to mercy. On the one hand, I like to be shown mercy. On the other hand, I like to see others get what they deserve. Especially if they've done something, you know, to me, to a member of my family or something like that. But I learned in going through this and reading about it, it makes sense. We can't hold on to both of them. Many people hold on tightly to wrongs that have been done against them, and they may feel justified in doing so because they were wronged. However, by holding on to those wrongs, they are letting go of God's mercy. You cannot hold on to both. Grace seems unfair until I need some. Jesus is teaching me, us, that the good life comes to those who offer what is undeserved. The good life will not come to those that hang on to past grievances. It will not come to those that are stingy with their grace. The good life belongs to those that give the undeserved gift of grace because they were given an undeserved gift of grace. Remember, we reap what we sow. Those who demonstrate mercy will receive mercy. Likewise, those who have received great mercy will show great mercy. Mercy is shown through forgiveness, kindness, and compassion to others. Blessed are those who show mercy and forgive, for they understand the mercy that has been shown to them. All right. How enriched are you when you crave righteousness? Well, the religious leaders in Jesus' day were hung up on ceremonial cleanliness. They had a habit of fixing their outward appearance while ignoring what was on the inside. Jesus continually called them out on their actions because he saw through their phony front, their phony facade, their phony, you know, their put on. Sometimes we too often focus on outward appearances, but ignore our heart. We think we can just look the part, but Jesus comes along and says something different. He says, it's the pure in heart that are blessed. In other words, don't focus on fixing your actions. Instead, focus on your heart. No, I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. Instead of focusing on your outward appearance, focus your heart on Jesus. Focus your heart on him. I'm not saying that actions don't matter. They do. Hey, we just have to reverse the order. When you focus on your actions, your heart will not change. But when you focus on your heart, your actions will soon follow. The pure in heart are those who have been cleansed from within. This is not outward righteousness that can be seen by men. Check this out. This can't be seen by men, but inward holiness that only God can see. Simply stated, Jesus is saying, the blessed are those who do the right things for the right reasons. The emphasis is on the motive, the why behind the actions or behaviors, not the actions or behaviors themselves. So, blessed are those who have been purified from the inside out, being made clean and holy, for they will see God. Blessed are those focused or those who focus or pay attention to the motive or the why of their actions, for they will see God. How joyful are you when you make peace? Now, when Jesus talks about making peace, and he uses the word peace, he is saying, this one who has received the peace of God and brings peace to others, not simply one who makes peace or try to keep the peace, but one who spreads the peace of God that he or she has experienced. The Bible says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have reconciliation through Christ. And this brings us into fellowship with God. When Jesus says the peacemakers will be called sons of God, this is not just a statement of relationship, but of character. In Jesus' day, when you called someone a son of John or Harry or whatever, they were saying that you acted like that person, good or bad. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he is saying God is a peacemaker. God wanted peace with us. He wanted peace with us when we didn't really have any intent or interest in peace with him. And I'm standing here and I'm going like this because, you know what, that was so true. So true of me. Jesus is also saying something about us. He's saying that when we pursue peace, we are being like God. To be called a son of God was unheard of during Jesus' day when Jesus was giving his teaching. So they probably tripped out on that. What? Son of God? But, hey, this is what he taught. Jesus was a revolutionary. So, blessed are those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and bring the same message of reconciliation to others. All who have peace with God are his children. Or, another way of saying it, Blessed are those who have received peace and bring peace to others, for they are the sons and daughters of God. Moving on. Blessed are those, what happened? It changed. Oh, I guess it doesn't matter. Or maybe something happened up here, but it sounds different. But anyway, bear with me, folks, okay? Moving on. Blessed are those, oh, this one, this really, and this is the last one. This is a bombshell right here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. All right. Just as Jesus faced persecution, so will his followers. Those who endure by faith rather than hide their faith to avoid persecution are genuine followers of Christ. How enriched you are when persecuted for doing what is right, for then you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. We know that persecution is the act of being mistreated, being annoyed, harassed. Bullying is persecution. And for various reasons, like race, religion, gender, or beliefs. Persecution can become in the form of being annoyed, an annoyance, being bothered. And sometimes it can be violent and even deadly. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are some Christians, believe it or not, that are persecuted for saying and doing some really stupid things. Things that that Jesus never even stood for. I can't think of an example right now, but it happens. But when we are persecuted for the things Jesus was persecuted for, then we are blessed. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when what you say and do is consistent with what Jesus says and does. But wait, there's more. Jesus, oh man, this is really gonna, well, just listen. Jesus teaches, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the word rejoice is an interesting word. It has been translated a bunch of different ways in English. But in the Greek, it was one word and used in many different ways. It was a greeting. So it could be translated as greetings, hail, hail, H-A-I-L, hail. Rejoice. I may say that next time I see you. Rejoice, Avon. Rejoice. I can't, what's his name over there? Stephen Ray. Rejoice. See, we will know what that means, you know. Okay, the phrase, it can also mean be glad. Be glad means rejoicing. What are we rejoicing about? We're rejoicing in hope an excessive joy. Okay? It means to be joyful beyond what your circumstances should allow. Okay? Oh, wow. Can you relate to that? I know I can. I can definitely relate to that. Be joyful beyond what your circumstances allow. So the question becomes, how Jesus said, be glad in the situation of being lied about, criticized, falsely accused, and persecuted. But it can be done, because I think I've been there. Yeah, I've been there. We have to understand the weight of his words. He's not saying this is a trivial, small. He's not saying this in a trivial, small, sarcastic sense. He is not telling us to fake it, to grin and bear it. You know, and I think, I don't know about you, but I've heard some teaching or preaching on that kind of thing. It was like, you know, oh, just, I don't know what the expression was, but grin and bear it. But that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that at all. So when I studied this, this really turned my mind or changed my mind about it. You know, I've heard people, you know, say something like, oh, yeah, be happy you lost your job. What? It's not what Jesus said. But say, for instance, you lose your job or, you know, you have involved in a car accident. He's not saying be happy you had the car accident. He's not saying be happy you lost your job. He's saying be happy in spite of the fact that you had an accident or you lost your job. In spite of that, because that's not everything. That's not the whole thing. Okay? That's life. We go through these things. It happens. All right, so he's not telling us to fake it, to grin and bear it. What he is saying, there is something in us that endures. Yes. Beyond your current circumstances, there is something in us that keeps us going, keeps us pursuing. There is something that, despite how dark and bad your life might be right now, you can still rejoice. And you know what? That's the gospel message. That no matter how bad life gets, we can rejoice. Not in your circumstance or situation, but in who Jesus is. Goes right back to what you were saying earlier. Who Jesus is. And let us not forget we serve a God who not just tells us to do this, but he modeled it. I can follow somebody like that. He's not just telling me what to do. He demonstrated. He showed me. He did it. So, simply stated, blessed are you who can rejoice in the worst moments of your life, for you have found the true treasure. Now, in conclusion, what have I been going over this morning? The Beatitudes. Yay! In the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals how his kingdom works. This is how his kingdom works, folks. What he establishes or sets up is revolutionary. Huh? Okay. I guess you all are I guess we all are revolutionaries. Okay? Because this goes totally against what the world is saying. Okay? When we read these words or hear these words, we often just read them as good ideas. Just good ideas. Because I've heard the Beatitudes talked about or whatever. It never really hit me. Quite frankly, I didn't like what they were saying. Who wanted to be poor in spirit? Who wanted to mourn? Who wants to be persecuted? So it didn't really attract me. It wasn't until I really got into it that I understood what he was saying and what it meant. So when we read the words, we often just, like I said, read them as good ideas. But Jesus actually expects his followers to live this. The Beatitudes are not just something that are good in theory. They should be the markers for our life. When we see the Beatitudes explained simply, we can start to apply them to our life. You see, it didn't say we can be perfect. It said we can start to apply. You know, just start. And I looked at the word beatitude, and I broke it up to a little phrase. Might be poor grammar, but it's the tude that I should be at. Beatitude, the tude I should be at. Okay? Doesn't say I'm there, but where I should be. Okay? It's like a guide. All right? So, we don't leave here feeling, depressed or down. No. Rejoice. Because you've heard a good word today. Okay? And it's going to make a difference in your lives. Because simply, my eyes were open to what Jesus really meant and what he was saying. The tude I should be at. Okay? So, Father, we thank you for giving us clarity, giving us understanding, Father, giving us your word. We thank you, Father God, for touching each and every heart today. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your care for us. We thank you for guidance and directions as how to experience and live the kingdom life here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.